In the 18th century, clever men developed the first steam elevator in order to take people from the street level and get them to a higher story to see a much wider view when they looked out the window. In the 20th century, a very divinely clever God invented one of the more effective human elevators that I've known personally in my life. That's our speaker today, Rick Horn. I call him a human elevator because the calling God has given this man for his entire adult life has been to take, on the one hand, a remarkably kind ability from God to have a superb education at Cairn University, Westminster Seminary, several other high institutions, and to take the things of the Bible that he's learned there and to teach them to people on a street level to give them a much wider view of what the world is about. Those street level people include a major ministry that he has had for many years now in the inner city of Chester, Pennsylvania, a very depressed area, as you doubtless know, teaching urban pastors good theology and the ability to counsel biblically. And also, then, Rick has taken the material from the Christian Counseling Educational Foundation, which is one of the primary Christian counseling education organizations in the country, and has taken that material, which is deep, and has simplified it in order to teach it in our nation's prisons. And this is what he's done all the time. And also, God takes Rick overseas. He just came back several days ago from Africa to go to pastors and leaders there, and whatever the need, to learn biblical counseling, to learn biblical theology, to bring material down to this level. I rarely leave a conversation with this man without being the better for it. And I always learn from him. So it is my pleasure to have Rick Horn speak to us today.
Thank you, brother. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, it is a pleasure to be back in the States. And it was a pleasure especially to be here. This is the first Sunday for a month that I've been able to sing vigorously in plain American English. And I've really enjoyed that. Some of the accents, I have some hearing problems to begin with, and with the accents of some of the English in Liberia and in South Africa, it's been somewhat challenging. But I was able to be pretty vigorous, maybe to the horror of the people sitting beside me as I was singing this morning. But I appreciate the privilege of being here and offering the opportunity to open the Word of God. Let's pray together once more. You are the God of life. You are the God of light. You are our shield and our protector. You are our food. You are our drink. You are our refuge and strength. You are our present help. You are our door, and you are our good shepherd. And we thank you that we come to one who has dealt with every issue that we face and to one who hasn't turned his back on us, but rather turns his face toward us because of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. Open our hearts and minds to your Spirit's work as we think together about the wonderful resources that you provided for us. In Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. Hiding can be fun. Hiding can be fun. I worked for a number of years as a school counselor at Delaware County Christian School. And Delaware County Christian School has a mansion on its campus that was the original building of the school. It was the Strawbridge Mansion of the Strawbridge and Clothier department store owners way back in Philadelphia many, many years ago. And it's a huge mansion, many rooms, many doors, and I would take my kids there on a Saturday to play laser tag. It was great. There are so many floors and rooms and halls and stairways, and hiding was a lot of fun. We had a good time. But hiding can also be dangerous. The prophet Amos warned the people of Jerusalem not to rely, not to try to hide in safety on Egypt from Assyria or from Babylon or any other enemies that might come their way. And he said, it's like what you're going to do, he said, is it's like you're going to flee from a bear and you're going to run into a lion. And then you're going to get into a house thinking you're safe. You're going to lean against the wall and a snake is going to bite you. You cannot hide from me. So hiding is an important thing. Hiding is something that the Bible talks about a great deal. But it can be done wisely or it can be done foolishly. It can be done safely or it can be done in a dangerous way. Where are you hiding? Where are you hiding? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 11. We're going to be looking at Psalm 11 because this is a psalm about hiding. It's a psalm about hiding for the right reasons in the right place and about hiding in the wrong places for the wrong reasons. I'll read it quickly. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Hiding. Hiding. At times we all seek to hide, don't we? We all seek security and protection from being discovered about something. It could be physically hiding, as in this particular psalm. We don't really know exactly what David was hiding in refuge from. It could have been Saul. It could have been Absalom. It could have been any variety of enemies that he had. But David was not only familiar with hiding from physical situations where there was danger. David was also quite conscious of hiding spiritually, and so he even prays in Psalm 51. He prays that God would cleanse him from sin, and that he wouldn't hide, because he tried to do that. And of course, Nathan, you remember, came and was revealing something of the sin that he had committed when he tried to hide. But hiding, we all do seek to do it. We don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be rejected because of inadequacies or imperfections that somebody sees. We don't want our church or our school or our friends to see some things that might make us objectionable. And sometimes physically we hide as well for safety reasons. Now, hiding like this all started back in the garden, didn't it? With Adam and Eve. They started the hiding process because they tried to hide in the garden from God. I mean, that's crazy when you think about it, isn't it? All sin is that way. All sin is kind of crazy. But they tried to hide with God's creation among what he created. Then they tried to hide from each other by the sowing of fig leaves, and then also by blaming one another, and then blaming the serpent for the difficulties that they had. So they were blaming. They were hiding. Hiding like this started, and it continues today. Sometimes young people hide in their music. Older people can do the same. Or hide in TV or movies and videos. Some people hide in eating. Some people hide in shopping. There are threats that are coming to them, and the way they get relief is to go spend money, feel in control, feel powerful. Some hide by talking or over-talking, because if they over-talk, then somebody doesn't have a chance to maybe interrupt them and ask them questions that could be threatening. Some people hide in romance novels. Some people hide by reading the Bible. It's possible. Some people hide by coming to church. They don't have a real open relationship with God or with other people, and they refuse to, they use the cloak of spiritual matters to cover themselves. It's possible to do that, isn't it? Building projects at home, our cars, sports, athletics. There are all kinds of ways that people hide. Did any of this unearth any temptations that you have for hiding? I know it does me. I have some hiding specialties that I pursue. And there are some other things that certainly make it easy to hide and to not, when there are threats, to not necessarily be altogether open and seek my refuge with God. Well, David, in this psalm, identifies five things about hiding that are helpful to us. I want us to briefly consider the five things. The first thing that he says, the first thing that we notice is right in verse 1. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge." In other words, he wants to hide. The first thing about David is he wants to hide. Now that's not unusual. Jesus and the apostles, the disciples, they hid at times. There were appropriate times to hide. David wants to hide. He wants a refuge. Refuge is a term that is a term of protection. It's used quite often in the Old Testament, like 151 times. In the book of Psalms, there's some kind of reference to refuges, a refuge or a shield or a mountain or a rock or a stronghold, a tower. All of these are terms that are projected in the book of Psalms as hiding places, that God is that refuge. And that's what David says he wants. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge." So why is there so much attention? Why is there so much attention to hiding in the Bible? Why does that occur? Why is there such a need for refuge? Well, Jesus warned, he said, "If the world hates me, what's it going to do? It's going to hate you." The Apostle Paul talked of the armor of God. He told Timothy, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. There are going to be threats that come. Peter said, don't be surprised at suffering when it comes. It's going to come. So at times, Jesus, Paul, the apostles, they fled, they hid. Over 100 psalms speak of hiding because there are threats. Threats on the outside, but more seriously, often threats on the inside. In Psalm 11, David was aware of the warfare that was going on inside and outside. Our warfare, too, is external and internal. There can be external concerns with the way in which somebody speaks to us, the way somebody treats us, the unfairness that comes at us, that we think is coming at us, or there could be bitterness or gossip. There can be scheming and abandonment. One of the groups of people that I was speaking to in South Africa were orphanages and orphan. And they had asked me to come and to speak in their chapel to the middle schoolers because anger was such a profound problem. Anger because of being abandoned, because of, in many cases, they were abandoned people, orphans. And they needed to find a refuge in some other source than in their vengeance, in their anger, in their bitterness. But warfare is even more serious on the inside than the outside for most of us. And it can occur by threatenings of a guilty conscience, threatenings of temptations that come at us, fears, failures, stupidity, making dumb choices, shame, insecurities, foolishness, idolatries of all kinds. The Apostle Paul said, "When I want to do right," what did he say? "Evil is present with me." He said, "For I delight in the law of God in the inward man, but seeing in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." There is never a time when there isn't going to be a temptation to hide, to avoid, to look for another source of refuge, a source of safety. It comes at all of us. It comes to all of us. So David was at war. David heard threats. And so will you. There are plenty of threats of war. If you're a believer, you will look for a hiding place. And that's not always bad. There are places for hiding that are good. But there are places that are also destructive. We may use internal hiding places that are not God-provided, like silence or attitudes of disapproval or judgmentalism or explosive anger that keeps people away from us. There are all kinds of ways to hide. Or we can use external hiding places like lying and talking or drugs or alcohol or sex. There are lots of gossip, TV and movies. I've mentioned a lot of those kinds of things. Lots of places to hide. So the first thing we notice about what David says in Psalm 11 is that he wants to hide. The second thing we notice is where he hides. Right there in that same verse, he says, "In Yahweh, in the Lord, I take refuge." In the Lord. Now, you've all been schooled, I know, in lots of ways because I know some of the leaders of this church, and I know that you know the significance of Yahweh as a name of God and all the richness that is included in that name, the richness that has to do with His present being with us. He is the I Am. Yahweh is the personal covenantal God, the redeeming God. He's the God who is a resource loaded name for permanence and protection as a refuge. It's connected with future hope. It's connected with joy. Psalmist says in Psalm 21, "You have made me glad with the joy of your presence," speaking of Yahweh, the joy of your presence. There's much and great, there are great resources that are available by the grace of God in Yahweh. And David knows that. And so he says, "In the Lord, in Yahweh, I take refuge." That's where I'm going to go. That's where I'm going. Now, Jesus identifies himself with this, doesn't he? Jesus identifies himself with Yahweh. How many I Am statements did he make over and over again? And the Pharisees didn't miss the point. They said at one point when he was going to be stoned by them, he said, "Why are you stoning me? For what good work are you going to stone me?" And Jesus said, "It's not for a good work. It's because you, a man, are making yourself to be God. You make yourself out to be Yahweh." And Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't deny it at all because he is the all-sufficient one. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. He's the one who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's the one who said he would be with his people forever. He is all-sufficient as Yahweh. He is that saving and delightful, delightful God. So Jesus identifies that. Now let me ask you this question. When threats come at you, when there are threats or circumstances, threats on the inside to want to hide, to want to cover up, to not be open with your spouse or open with your pastors or open with friends that care about you, when there is a temptation to not want to be open with God but to be too busy to have to think about what God might be putting his finger on in your life, if you were to think about the richness of what's involved, what is included in the richness of Yahweh, would that open up your willingness to be more vulnerable to others and to the Lord himself, to seek him as your hiding place and not some other place, not some other refuge? It probably would. It probably would. Refuge. In Christ. There are a lot of children in here, a number of children. Children, you know about Christ. Do you know Christ? There's a difference between knowing about a refuge and being in a refuge. Adults and young people, young adults, Uncle Bob McKemmy, we go way, way back. way back, and we were talking earlier about the fact that there are ways that there are things that we don't think about very readily. There are things about relationships that we don't always think about readily. One of the things I used to do as a school counselor was, as I was talking to a young person, if that young person indicated that there was some help that he was receiving and I had built some kind of a rapport over the course of time, I would end many of my conversations by saying, can I ask you another question? Can I change the subject? Oh, yeah, sure, go ahead. Can you tell me about your relationship with Christ? Huh? Tell me about your relationship with Christ. What is there about your relationship with Christ that you can share with me? Huh? Does that sound like the articulate teenager that you know? Okay. Huh? Okay. Well, I would say, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever observed a man and a woman who have a wonderful romantic relationship? Or maybe you've had a boyfriend or a girlfriend in high school and you know something about. Have you ever observed a close romantic relationship like that? Well, yeah, I have. Yeah. Do you, in that relationship, do you try to go out of your way to insult the other person? Well, no, of course not. Do you try to hurt their feelings? Well, no, I don't. Do you try to offend them? No, of course not. Do you want to insult them? No. Do you want to be with them? Yeah. Do you want to talk to them? Yeah. Do you want to listen? Sure. Do you want to please them? Yeah. That's having a relationship. That's what having a relationship with Jesus is about. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Young people, adults. Do you have a relationship with Jesus where there's that give and take, that interaction, that willingness, that desire to please Him? You see, David knew God as his refuge, very personally. And so he takes refuge in Him. If you don't have Him as a refuge, you don't have a solid refuge. And that brings us to the third thing that David has to say in this particular passage about hiding places. And that is that even if God is your refuge, people around you, even friends, may want you to seek your refuge someplace else. And so in verses 1 to 3, his friends start to give him counsel. And his friends say this, how can you, and David says, how can you say to my soul, this is, and here's the counsel that David is surprised at hearing. Flee like a bird to your mountain. In other words, it's not enough. You can't see Yahweh. You can see your enemies. They're coming at you. So find a mountain, a place of security, and get there. And then he says, and they say, behold, the wicked, they bend the bow. In other words, they've got weapons. And they've fitted their arrow to the string. They've got skill. They know what they're doing. And they can shoot in the dark. And they have a strategy. So there's good reason for you to flee. And then they say, because if the foundations, there's urgency. If the foundations are destroyed, if what you're depending in isn't really that significant and secure, you're going to suffer. And so are we as your friends. But you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. What can the righteous do? So their advice was sincere, their advice was logical, their advice was urgent, it was practical, it made sense. You need to take our advice. You need to take our advice or there are going to be hurtful consequences. The foundations are going to be destroyed. Take this pill. That'll make you feel better. Drink this beverage. This will make you feel better. Join our group. Watch our programs. Go along with the policies of gender identity. And then you'll be secure and the boss won't cause you any problems. The teacher won't downgrade you. Or we won't be your friends. We won't be your friends. There'll be consequences. You can trust God, that's okay, but you can't see Him. But there are enemies out here. So do these things and you will enjoy safety. Refuge. In today's advice, we can hear other kinds of things. that are said about refuge. You know, we're on the edge of, on the verge of World War III. If you don't elect a certain candidate, life as you know it will end. And if this particular political leader is not chosen or another is, if there's not peace in the Middle East, that can grow up into an amazing conflagration and difficulty. And if the severe environmental strategies aren't taken, life will be over as we know it very quickly. If China isn't dealt with, who knows? We may all be in schools or have schools teaching Chinese as the first language in a short order. If the border is not secure, what's going to happen to our economy? Now, I'm not suggesting that as believers we shouldn't give thought to these things. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you seek refuge in trying to find a solution to those things other than Yahweh, it will be a refuge that will ultimately collapse. It will ultimately collapse. We get lots of counsel to seek that refuge elsewhere. Back in 2005, I believe it was, there was a nightclub on the Delaware River in Philadelphia called Heat. Some of you may remember this experience or this event. The nightclub Heat had a big concrete platform that reached out over the Delaware River, and every night, particularly on weekends, it was crowded with dancers and feasts and drinkers and eaters and socializing, and it was a big platform, concrete platform, and big partying took place at Heat. On this particular night, there was a crack, and all of a sudden, that concrete platform crashed into the Delaware River. A number of people were killed, many were injured, and what seemed to be secure collapsed. There's a way that seems right to a man, the book of Proverbs says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems to be secure by the world's perspective, what seems to be a good place of refuge, will not be a place of secure refuge. Only the Lord, only Yahweh will be that. And friends will have something to say. Friends will have something to say that compete with the wisdom of David in Psalm 11. In the Lord, he says, I take refuge. And this leads to a fourth observation about refuge in Psalm 11. David hides by faith. Look what he says in verse 4. David hides in this refuge by faith, not by sight. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's on his throne. And his eyes see and test the children of men. Being in his holy temple has to do with the security that God represents. He's not rubbing his hands in anguish and in anxiety over the events, as we heard in the call to worship. He sits in glory, and he's the one who opens the seals of history. And he's in charge. There are no mistakes by God's throne, by God's being seated in heaven, having his throne in heaven, in his holy temple. He's not anxious. And David knew that, and that encouraged his trust in Yahweh, because he's seated in glory. He's in his holy temple. And not only is he seated in his holy temple, but he is on his throne. It says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, the word throne is used throughout the Bible for authority. There's one whole book of the Bible. It's been cited a few times here this morning in our calls to worship. There's one whole book of the Bible that has to do with authority and the throne. What book of the Bible is that? It's the book of Revelation. The term throne there in the book of Revelation is used, like, I think, 27 times. I'm not positive about that, but lots of times the concept of throne is being used. God is on his throne. He's in his holy temple. And his secure foundation for his people will not fail. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, the solid foundation of God is secure, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows. His is a solid foundation. We can have foundations that we think are solid, but they will collapse. A number of years ago, there was a pastor in Allentown who gave me a call and said, Rick, I have a missionary that has just been called back from the field, and we really need her to have some help. She's troubled with depression, anxiety, fears that are related to some experiences she had in Central America at a Christian school where she worked, and the relationships there among the faculty, her fellow faculty members were very rough, very difficult. Would you meet with her and talk with her? I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to talk with her. It was quite a hike from Allentown to where I was, but she came down and she poured out a story about being injured riding a bike to get to school, and a car drove her off the road on her bike, and she broke a leg and an arm, and she had some other injuries, and they were genuine injuries, but it laid her up for quite some time. And so that meant in a small Christian school, you know what happens when a teacher is out, everybody else has to cover the bases. And that's what was happening. Other teachers had to cover her classes and her bases, her responsibilities. Well, this went on for week after week after week. And finally, some of the teachers started to grumble and started to complain because she should be back here doing some of this now. And she was still being advised by physicians that she needed to take it easy. She wasn't healed yet. Things weren't happening as fast as they thought they might occur. And so she was very upset. Well, I asked her to look at Philippians chapter 1. I said, you know, there's a story in Philippians 1 by the Apostle Paul. Where was Paul in the book of Philippians? Well, he was in prison. And in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that there were some people in the church that were grumbling and complaining, and there was competition for leadership within the church. And some of the leaders were making criticisms of the Apostle Paul to put him in a bad light so that people in the church would esteem them more highly and raise them to possible roles of leadership more so than the Apostle Paul. And in verse 18, the Apostle Paul made this statement. And this is now, I use the ESV, and I was supposed to say that at the very beginning. Forgive me for not doing so. But I use the ESV typically, but I really like the NIV's translation of verse 18. The ESV says, where Paul is reflecting on these people making life miserable for him, the ESV says, what then? That's pretty bland. The NIV says it this way, what does it matter? What does it matter? And as you read down the next couple of verses, you find out the reason the Apostle Paul could have such a detached perspective about the threats that were in his life was because he said, for me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? To gain. So if Paul's possessed with that perspective of his security, the Apostle Paul is going to be secure all the way around. He finds God as his refuge. Well, she was tremendously encouraged with that, and she went back home, and the next week we met a second time, and she came in. Now, this was back in the era. Do you remember the WWJD fad that went through our culture, or evangelical culture, many years ago? What would Jesus do? And everybody had hats or pants or wrist bracelets or watches or something that had WWJD on them, right? You remember that? Bumper stickers, all kinds of things. Well, she was an elementary teacher, so she did a lot of things with crafts and that kind of thing. And she came in the next week, and she had a bracelet, and she gave me this bracelet. It had four beads on it. WDIM. I looked at it and said, "What is this? What does it matter?" She said she had one for herself and she gave one to me, which I still have. You know, what does it matter? Why? Because confidence can't be in circumstances that make themselves right. Confidence can't be in circumstances that other people make right. Confidence can't even be in things I make right. Confidence has to be in Yahweh. His acceptance of me in my weakness, his control of all the events in all of their weakness and all of their threats. He is our refuge. And this encouraged David's faith, his trust to know that. Well, there is a fifth feature. There is a fifth feature, and that is, and this is a, this leads to a sobering teaching, and we don't have time to really go into it, but it's in verses 5 to 7. And a fifth feature of David's hiding is that David leaves judgment in Yahweh's hands. He leaves judgment in Yahweh's hands. He says in verses 5 to 7, "The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For Yahweh is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." In other words, in very simplifying terms, in my translation, it would be God is in charge. He's in charge of justice. He's in charge of righteousness. He knows where the threats are. He knows where my weaknesses are. He knows my sins. His death and his blood cover all of that. I'm accepted not because I have the most thorough confession that I am able to make, not because I confess everything that I can possibly think of, and there's a lot more that I don't think of, not because of any of my repentance, ultimately. I'm accepted because of the blood of Christ. It cleanses me from all sin. I'm not accepted. I'm not safe because all the problems in my life, the health problems, the critical problems of other people, the attitudes of others, I'm not safe because those are resolved, because some of those problems may never be resolved in this life. Some people are never going to like you or me. Some people are never going to be appeased. But you can still have a refuge, a place of safety, a place of peace, a place of joy. Remember, all that's wrapped up in Yahweh's name, all of that belongs to you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, leave the judgment feature in God's hands. Now, this is exactly what Peter says Jesus did. If you remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter makes the statement in 1 Peter 2 that about Jesus and his handling of criticism and persecution. He says this in chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Well, what was his example, Peter? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. So he didn't say, "I'm going to get you. You just wait. I can call 10,000. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. You don't do this to me." Jesus didn't do that. Well, what did he do? What did Jesus do in the midst of threats? What refuge did he seek? He says this in verse 23. "He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly and bore our sins in his own body." Now, we can do the first. We can entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. That's what David was doing. He was recognizing God is the one in charge of judgment. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." But then he goes on to say, he bore our sins. Now, we can't bear anybody's sins, but we can serve in love the way Jesus did. We can give our lives even for enemies. Now, an enemy is not somebody who accidentally hurts you. An enemy is somebody who intentionally hurts you. An enemy comes after you critically, wants to criticize, wants to blame, wants to accuse, wants to cut short any variety of advantages you may have so that they may have greater advantages, like the critics in Paul's prison experience. Enemies are intentional. Jesus said something that's absolutely absurd. I mean, this is crazy. Love your enemies? It's crazy unless he knows something bigger is going on. And of course he does. And so he entrusts himself to him who judges justly. And then he dies for sinners. When you are tempted to be fearful, when you are tempted to hide from any source of threat, from the external or from the internal, go to Yahweh. Remind yourself of the richness of all that Jesus is. Go to him. And then, entrusting yourself to him, seek by the grace of God to love even your enemies. That's what the Apostle Peter is saying, and that's what Jesus did. And that is a pattern. Some people say, well, yeah, but Jesus was God. But it says in that very passage, we're to follow in his steps. This is a pattern. This isn't for the idealistic situation. This is for real life living. Follow in his steps, entrusting yourself to him who judges justly, and then living as those who seek to serve in a loving way. He's on his throne. He's on his throne. A number of years ago, I heard a story about some seminary students. I don't know if they were Westminster students or not, but they were playing basketball in a gym, a church gym. And they were playing, and while they were playing basketball, they noticed that there was an older man who walked in the back of the gym over to the far side, and he sat down on a bleacher. They figured probably he's the caretaker or the janitor. He's going to turn the lights off when we're done playing. So they played on until they were finished. And when they were done, one of the seminary students walked up to him and introduced himself. And he said, "Hi, how are you?" He said, I'm fine. What are you here?" "Well, I turned the lights off." Seminary student said, "I see you're reading something." "Yes." He said, I'm reading the Bible." "Oh, what are you reading?" "I'm reading the book of Revelation." "Oh," the seminary student said. "Oh, boy, that's a tough book, isn't it? That's really a hard book to understand." Janitor got a look on his face like this. He said, "Really?" He said, "It's very simple. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. That's the theme. That's what you and I must remember. That's our refuge. Jesus wins." If you're not a believer, somebody with a relationship with Jesus, every other foundation that you trust in will collapse. It will fail, both for this life and especially in the one to come. If you're a believer, temptations will come to you to hide. They come to us all to hide. Instead of being open with our spouse, instead of being open with our pastors, with our small group, instead of being open with our friends, instead of being open with the Lord, we hide. And we pay the price for doing so. But God says, no, remember who your refuge is. You're safe. Jesus wins. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your care. We thank you for the fact that we serve a winning, reigning, ruling, victorious, protecting Savior. We thank you that we have one who looks out for us in ways we don't even know are occurring. We thank you that you are totally trustworthy, that the foundations that you've established will never break and collapse. We thank you that foundations will always be secure in you. We thank you for your rule, for your throne. We thank you for your goodness, for allowing us to come into your presence as you do. Pray for the brothers and sisters that are here. Enable us all, Lord, to find our refuge in the Savior, the only one who is dependable, the only one who is a rock, who is a refuge, who is our secure fortress, the only one who can guarantee that kind of wonderful safety and security in this life and in the life to come. And if there are people here without Christ, Lord, Help them to see the emptiness of every other refuge, the foolishness of trying to trust in anything that man creates. It all wears out, gets out of date, needs a new version, but you never do. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take our benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.